Well, please do keep the Bibles open at that reading that we've just had. If you've closed the Bible, I'd encourage you to open it again. Page 1155. We're going to actually look at a larger section within 1 Corinthians 15. That's why I'd want you to have open the Bible. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel that we've been looking at over the past weeks. And as we look at this particular part of the gospel, please, we pray, give us minds that understand, hearts that grasp the truth of what your word says, wills that seek to obey as we understand. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Our generation and culture are protected and isolated from death. Unlike many places in the world, or here in the UK in other centuries, previous eras, many of us may not have had to, may not have been with a dead person before, because dying often happens in a hospice or a hospital, not at home. I was just talking to somebody yesterday, and they said in the first century, perhaps one in three people would not live beyond their sixth birthday. That is how protected we are. There'll be places in the world where something like that is still true today. And we can, for us today, we can keep death at arm's length, as it were. Many people do not talk about it. Or else it's jollified, that flippant kind of always look on the bright side of life approach. And so Woody Allen joked, I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. But such comments really don't help us, do they? They don't help us any more than J.K. Rowling in Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone, where she's written, to the well-organized mind, death is but the next great adventure. And you say, well, says who? How do you know that? And how does that help me here and now? You make a comment like that, but what does that do? Well, this is the final of our series, Knowing Who You Are. And over the last month, we've explored how we're all created by God and we are all corrupted by sin. The good news is that those who trust in Christ are justified through him and they are already raised with him. But the great thing is that this gospel also gives a fantastic hope for the Christian, because as we're looking at today, we are anticipating resurrection. And it is Jesus' resurrection from the dead that holds that tremendous hope out for those who know him. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, it's the most detailed explanation of Jesus' resurrection and its relevance for us. Paul's letter as a whole is a response to various problems at that time. Problems about their behavior, but also problems about their beliefs. And when we reach chapter 15, it's clear that they've got the gospel wrong. Certainly how Jesus' resurrection is essential to the good news. And today, I've really got two main points. We'll spend more time on the second of these main points. But first, let's see the importance of Jesus' resurrection. The importance of Jesus' resurrection. That's the first thing in verses 1 to 19. Paul explains the resurrection is central to the gospel. Let me read again verses 1 and 2. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. So if you let go of this, then your faith has no real substance. This gospel is what all of the apostles understood and preached. Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are living, though some have fallen asleep. So what does Paul say is at the heart of the gospel? Well, first, after having been crucified, Jesus was buried. But then he was raised, verse 4, just as God had promised in advance in the Old Testament. And then, having been raised from death, Jesus was seen alive by hundreds of people. Once it was over to 500 people at the same time. So it wasn't a case of just somebody hallucinating, thinking that they had seen Jesus. They all saw him simultaneously. And that expression, fallen asleep, means that some of these people who'd seen Jesus on that occasion, some of them had died when Paul wrote about 20 years later. But you could still go and quiz those who were still alive about having seen Jesus alive. So Paul is saying that the resurrection of Jesus is central to the Christian faith, just like his death. It's not a kind of bolt-on extra. His resurrection was a real historical event. And so you can scrutinize it for yourself. And there are good reasons for believing it. And if you're here and you're not sure about the Christian faith, I'd encourage you. I know Christianity Explored course began last Monday. It is not too late to join it. And you'd be really welcome. Just turn up tomorrow night with your questions. But please don't just rely on hearsay or your own preconceived ideas. Come and look at the evidence for yourself. But there was a problem, you see, in Corinth. In Greek culture, people didn't think it plausible that someone would come back from the dead in a physical body. It was abhorrent. Yes, they believed in life after death, as sort of disembodied beings. But the idea of returning with a body again? Come on, Paul, get real. This is horrid. We don't want to go back to our bodies. And so people inside the church didn't believe it, because they believed just the same as their culture. And that is why we've been looking at knowing who you are from God's perspective, from the Bible. Because it's very easy for us just to absorb what our culture is saying. In the next part, from verses 12 to 19, Paul effectively says this. Look, if there's no such concept or reality as resurrection from the dead, then Jesus could not be raised. And so the gospel is empty of hope. You're believing a fairy tale. We've lied about God. Your sins are still unforgiven. Those who've died have been lost. And we're really to be pitied for believing this nonsense. It all fits together like that. That's the logic. And he pushes them to see where they're going if they don't believe the resurrection. But then he says again in verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised for exactly the reasons that he said in verses 3 to 8. Vasco da Gama was a Portuguese explorer. And he was determined to see if there was a sea route to India. In the 15th century, nobody had managed to get round the southern tip of Africa. At the time, it was called the Cape of Storms, which gives you an idea of how dangerous it was to go there. On the 8th of July, 1497, Vasco da Gama sailed from Lisbon to set off to India. And he came back again alive to prove it. And apparently it was after his successful voyage that the Cape of Storms was renamed the Cape of Good Hope. He'd been there and he'd come back alive. Now Jesus has done far more than that. He has been through death and he came back to prove that he has conquered it. And so when people just keep on believing something like Well, you know, when I die, I rot, to echo Bertrand Russell's words. Well, it's just to sort of close your eyes and put your fingers in your ears. It's to ignore what is there to be seen. The Christian gospel is open to examination, and that includes Jesus' resurrection. He was physically raised from the dead. And because Christ has been raised, it is such an important truth that Christian believers are forgiven. It's such an important result of that event. What Jesus repeatedly taught about his death, well, it's validated. God showed he accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sin, and it shows that all Jesus' words are true. So Jesus is the way to God, as he said. Such a different claim to what Muhammad said or what the Buddha taught. We can rely on what Jesus said about God and life. And he's not just one more religious leader with some opinions of his own. No other person in history ever came back from death like this. And so his resurrection points to answers to life's most basic questions. Is there a God? What is life for? How can I know God? What happens after death? Do you see, Jesus' resurrection helps us to see the answers. Because Christ has been raised, believers can know that they're forgiven. And all people can have certainty of Jesus' identity and also of his mission. And that there is life beyond the grave will be a judgment. But that is not all. And secondly, we're going to focus looking at some of the implications of Jesus' resurrection. The implications of Jesus' resurrection. I'm going to read from verses 20 to 24 again. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so what Paul says here, first of all, is that because Jesus has been raised, Christians will be raised. Christians will be raised. Listen to verse 20 again. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now we heard last week in Colossians chapter 3 that believers are already raised with Christ spiritually, though it's unseen, it's hidden. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, this is the physical raising, but it's not yet happened. But what does that expression first fruits mean? Maybe it's a little bit foreign to us. We're spoiled today, really, because we can get any fruit or veg any time of the year. It gets flown in. Maybe it will change with Brexit. But the first fruits are, it's like having the first English strawberries at the beginning of the English strawberry season. And once you've got those, you know that the season is upon you and there's going to be a lot more. But first fruits is also like a down payment with the promise of the full payment that's yet to come. It's a bit like putting a deposit down on a car, on a house before the final transfer is made. The promise of our resurrection is guaranteed by our promise-keeping God. That is, because he brought Jesus back. He's the sign of what will come. He's also the promise of what will come. Jesus was raised from death by God the Father, and his resurrection is the first of many, many to come. It will happen. That is what Paul is saying. To be in Adam, verse 22, means we all face death. But as he says, in Christ, all will be made alive. And he's saying that all those who are united to Christ will be raised from death for life with him forever. And he's emphasizing the certainty of all believers being raised because Christ was raised. Well, what does that mean for us today? Well, I think it brings comfort that those who've already died in Christ are now safe with him, but they're waiting for resurrection bodies. Facing death, aware of our own mortality as we're aging. Maybe you don't feel like that, but you are. Or grieving the loss of a loved one who has died in Christ. Well, this is where our confident hope lies. It doesn't make everything rosy all of a sudden, that it stops our tears when we're bereaved. But this promise that believers will be raised helps us to get a sure footing in times of grief. And sometimes it is clinging to that promise, depending on that hope. C.S. Lewis of Narnia fame wrote in his book, Miracles, that Jesus has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. Now, this is not resuscitation, as when Jesus would raise people like Lazarus and Jairus' daughter, who would eventually die again. And it's not reincarnation, whether it's Tom Cruise as Bill Cage in the film Live, Die, Repeat, The Edge of Tomorrow, if you've seen it, where he keeps on dying but then coming back again with extra powers to combat the aliens. It's not like Ursula in Kate Atkinson's Life After Life, who gets many chances at life. And it's not like the older Hindu beliefs about reincarnation. It's not that. Jesus was raised with a new creation human body. And so we will be raised physically. And so that is a second implication. We will be raised with bodies like Jesus' body. A little bit later in this chapter, in verse 35, Paul anticipates that question. Well, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And then in verse 42, that you'll see on the screen, but you can look at it in the passage, Paul is speaking about our frail physical bodies being buried. And this is his answer. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And then he draws out the contrast between Adam and Jesus from verse 47, again on the screen. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, well, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Now, the first man here, Adam, was the man from earth, and that covers all of humanity. But Jesus is the second man from heaven. And those who are of heaven, in verse 48, are those who have already been raised with Christ spiritually. And so can you see how what we looked at last week in Colossians 3, how the resurrection of Jesus is so closely tied to what happens to us? His resurrection body indicates what our resurrection bodies will be like. It will be sort of same, same, but different. That is, Jesus could eat fish, Luke 24. It's not just a ghost. And he could be recognized with the scars on his hands and in his side, showing his resurrection body was related to his crucifixion body. But he was also able to appear in a room where the doors were locked. So it was raised, a glorious body. And Paul says our resurrection bodies will be like his glorious body. Now, there are many questions that the Bible doesn't answer. That it doesn't answer all of the things that we perhaps would like to know. But God has told us enough so that we can trust him for what is ahead and trust that what is ahead is good. We will have bodies like Jesus. Obviously not all male. In the same way that we won't all have the same personality. God has created us differently. But God's plan, as we saw right at the beginning, is that what was lost when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, well, now it will be regained, his image restored. For the meantime, we still battle against sin. We still have bodies that are vulnerable to disease and ultimately to death. But this struggle won't go on forever. The encouragement is that we will have new bodies and we will no longer sin. And that brings me to my final point, that we will be raised with bodies like Jesus' body at his return. At his return. Do look at verse 23. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. A little bit further on in verses 51 to 54, again on the screen, Paul explains more. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So death is an enemy. But death is a defeated enemy whose end will come. And death will be ended at Jesus' return, as we hear back in verse 26, when Paul writes, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. But it is not yet. When we thought about being corrupted by sin, we heard how God's judgment meant that humanity would live in a cursed and dying world. Remember that clanging refrain in Genesis chapter 4, and he died, and he died, and he died. It's a sober reminder that we cannot live forever simply by getting more exercise, improving our diet, and taking statins. Now, it's good to have a right concern for the bodies that God has given us. He's made us, and so we should look after them as well as we can. But it would be really stupid of us, wouldn't it, to be so concerned with having a great-looking body or a healthy body now, and we ignore what is going to happen in the future. Similarly, we shouldn't be thinking so much about having your best life now, living for gourmet food or working to get the best salary or the top job or the next exotic holiday. That's just living for now. That's what the pagans do, Jesus says. For now, creation groans, and we groan, Paul writes, as we face disappointments and tragedies and grief. Things don't work out as we wanted and hoped. Perhaps we are struggling with some chronic illness. Maybe we have a terminal disease. Maybe we have a severe disability. Maybe it's simply the brutal fact that we will die. We've been thinking, who are you? Well, for Christians, there is this great hope of what is to come. We will be raised with bodies like Jesus at his return. Now, Paul applies these truths very simply and directly. You may be thinking, well, what's the take home from all of this? Well, on the screen, you'll see verse 58. at the end of the chapter. Therefore, my brothers, dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. And so stand firm and give yourselves to his work. Because Jesus has been raised, keep following him. Why? Well, because you too will be raised. Don't give up your trust in him. If friends or family mock or just cannot understand, don't stop serving him when it feels exhausting. Paul says it's not a waste of time, it is not a waste of your life. In 2009, on Thanksgiving Day, Matt Chandler had a seizure. He's aged 34, and they investigated and they discovered that he had a tumour in his right frontal lobe. A few days later, he had major surgery on his brain. And he sat in church that Christmas, having been told, you have a couple of years to live. But it was okay, he said. And this is what he writes. It was okay because the brain tumour, which spoiled that Christmas and threatened to finish my life, didn't take away my hope. The beauty of the first Christmas is that God has got involved and put an anchor down for our souls, regardless of our circumstances. The story hasn't ended. It ends on a day that has not yet come, when that baby, now a man, and the ruler of heaven will return to this world and say, "Behold, I am making all things new." On that day, for those who know him now and who are looking forward to his coming, there will be the perfection we are all looking for. On that day, there will be no more depression, no more anxiety, no more loss, and no more brain tumors. Those are his words. Who are you? Where are you headed? What is your confidence in life? For knowing who you are, is it in the gospel of our Lord Jesus? Let me pray. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've not just left us guessing about what life is for, nor what happens after death. Thank you for the glorious victory of your Son, both on the cross and from the empty tomb. Thank you for raising him and giving us hope, not only of sins forgiven, but also of these new bodies in your new creation. Heavenly Father, thank you that you know the challenges that each of us faces day by day. Thank you that your grace is sufficient to help us to keep running the race. Please help us to stand firm with that hope, or to come to that position where we do indeed trust and hope in Christ. For we ask this in his name. Amen.